Genesis chapter 2, and if you'll hold your spot, I'll give you one verse before we, before I join you there. It'll just kind of be our theme to kick us off on what the message is this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that even all through this time, you've been preparing our hearts to be good ground that the seed of your word could go in and produce much fruit and fruit that remains, because that's what gives you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me as we make this confession together? Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By his truth, I am set free. Free indeed. I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. My mind is alert, my heart is open, my spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. I want to read this scripture to you if you want to write it down, from the book of Leviticus. Before I do, I don't know if any of you are familiar with like poetry or anything like that. I really wasn't. I couldn't stand it in school, but I had to do a little bit, you know, to continue my education. And there is a form called chiastic. It's a form where, let's say there are five chapters, maybe the first and the fifth would be like a couplet that relate almost like steps, and then the second and fourth, and then the third one would be like the pinnacle in the middle, like they're kind of going toward that. And there are songs in the Bible written in that form. And God gave the first five books of the Bible called the law. And the number five in Scripture sometimes is related to grace. Numbers can have meaning in the Bible. Now, so that would mean that the middle book, the centerpiece, is Leviticus. Now, being a little familiar with the five books, that wouldn't have been the one I picked, just because there is a lot in there about, it's important. It's sacrifices, and it's the worship. It was all centered around worship and the importance of separating the holy from the unholy and so forth. But I heard the first time I went to Israel in 97 that some of those, like the Orthodox Jews, you know which book they begin studying first? Leviticus is right there in the middle. And then not only is it the middle book, right in the middle of the book of Leviticus, we find this verse. It's Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. If you want to write it down, then I'll join you in Genesis. We read these words. This is God speaking here. He says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I, God, have given it to you, mankind. I've given you the blood upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." I'm going to say this morning as the title of the message, and I know that many of you, maybe all of you, would say it with me, but if not, I hope by the time we're done, you will. All right, here's the message. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. It's the blood that provides atonement for the soul. This is so important. I want to go into it a little bit in the message. But if we take away the blood, we take away the atonement. So what is atonement? Well, maybe this could be a helpful way to... Would you put that verse back up, please, Leviticus 17, 11? I will put the title back up if you need it. See the word atonement here, like just in the bottom line that makes atonement for the soul? If you were to put the letters A-T together and then a dash and then the letters O-N-E and a dash, at-one-ment, atonement. God provided a way to bring us right back into relationship, right relationship with him after sin separated us from him. He provided at-one-ment, and it's through blood. He provided atonement so that we could be brought back into right relationship with him after we sinned. I say we, I'm talking about all of mankind. It affected all humanity. And from the very day one, from the start, we read in Genesis that God gave us, he gave humanity the choice to either believe his word, be close to him, and enjoy all his blessings, or not to believe. So now let me join you in Genesis chapter 2. And if you look at verse 16, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, we read these words, "And the Lord God commanded the man," this was before Eve was formed, "commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the Garden of Eden you may freely eat." God gave Adam access to everything in paradise. Eden means paradise. In the Garden of Eden, he gave him access to everything except one tree. And he goes on in verse 17, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? You shall surely die." God lovingly, as a father, warned us of the consequences and the penalty for breaking his word, which is death or separation. The Bible tells us that the body without the spirit is dead, separation. And separation from God is spiritual death. Now, Adam and Eve broke God's commandment. But they lived for many years, let me say it this way, they lived physically for many years afterwards, but they were separated from God. They broke God's word and it broke their relationship. Spiritually, they were dead and physical death was set in motion. A law called the law of sin and death was set in motion, and we still suffer the consequences of that law today. But thank God that's not the only law. There's another law. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, God, as a brokenhearted father, went looking for them, and he said, "Adam, where are you?" And he went through the consequence of the actions, but then he says this in Genesis 3:15, if you would turn there with me, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, because he promised to send someone who would crush the head of that serpent, Satan. And this is what it says. God speaking, he says to Eve, "I will put enmity," strife, hostility, "between you and the woman," between, he's speaking to the serpent, I'm sorry, "between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise." That Hebrew word bruise can also mean to crush. "He shall bruise," or crush, "your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's the way I like to look at it. That someone was Jesus. So when Satan struck, like struck him on the heel as a serpent at the cross, that same heel raised up and crushed Satan's head under him. And the New Testament says, God is going to crush Satan under your feet shortly as the body of Christ. Thank God. But we can have victory over him right now. So he says this. He says he promised to send someone, Jesus. And then he did one more very important act here in verse 21, Genesis 3:21 says, "And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics," or clothing of skin. In other words, it wasn't polyester. This was not man-made. It was made of skin. So you know what had to provide the skin, right? An animal. So he made tunics of skin. God made them. And God clothed them. And here's the principle that runs throughout the Bible. The innocent died for the guilty to provide at-one-ment, to provide atonement. And all along, from this point on, all of those Old Testament or First Covenant sacrifices, the Bible tells us they covered sin. But they pointed to the sinless Son of God, Jesus the Messiah. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist saw him. It says, when John saw Jesus walking toward him, that he said, "Behold," exclamation point, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, the blood of Jesus doesn't cover sin. It completely took it away. The Bible says he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. The prophet Micah said, "He will have compassion on us. He will forgive our sins. He will subdue all our iniquities in the depths of the sea." Someone, I know growing up, I heard a phrase in church sometime called the sea of God's forgetfulness. Have any of you ever heard that phrase? The sea of, some of the old saints, the sea of God's forgetfulness. Well, see, when God buries our sins in that place, he puts up a no fishing sign. And he doesn't go digging them up. He doesn't go back to hold sins that his son died to pay for over our head. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Would you say that with me? Thank God for the blood of Jesus. And I want to ask if they would put a picture up of the Ark of the Covenant. This wasn't the one from the original, because we don't know where that is, or at least it's not public. And I went to the Jerusalem Institute in 1997, and there was a group of people there, Jewish people who want to rebuild another temple and so forth, and they've got the priest robes and so forth, and this is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. In the Old Testament, once they built this tent, eventually a building, a temple, it was divided into three compartments. Like outside, if we look at it like the building today, would be called the outer court. The sanctuary, we might call the inner court. And then if we say right up here at the altar, might be called the Holy of Holies. And there was a thick veil right here separating this holy place from the other. And behind that veil was this Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had something on the inside. You know what it was? The Ten Commandments. And the Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And the wages of sin is death. So if we break God's commandment, what are the consequences? It's death, separation from God. And what would typically be a judgment seat there, because we have broken the law, one man on one day of the year could go into that place with the blood of a sacrifice, and he could sprinkle that blood seven times on the top of that ark, and God would cover the sins of the entire nation. The Day of Atonement is today. That day is, or it comes in at sundown. So here we are. We sang that song, "Take me past the outer court, take me into the Holy of Holies." If we were to go in there without the blood, it wouldn't be good. But because the blood that is sprinkled on that top covered the law that was broken, that lid is not called a judgment seat. It's called what? A mercy seat. Thank God that he provided. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, and all of those sacrifices all pointed to him, because the blood of Jesus, when he poured out his life's blood on the cross, he suffered and died to pay for all of our sins. He is the atonement. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away my sin. And I know that's for many of you, your testimony as well. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Now I want to focus on just two blessings today, if you want to write them down. And I'd like to ask you to join me in the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. So if you would join me there in Ephesians chapter 1. And of course, there are more blessings from the blood of Jesus than two. I just want to center on these two today. Thank God that he poured out his life's blood to save us from our sins, to rescue us when we could not save and rescue ourselves. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read the verse and then you'll see it here. The first blessing, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the first blessing this morning is redemption. We're going to look up a couple words here. We may not always know what they mean. If we're in church, we may hear them and have an idea. But this morning, I want to put another word with these to just kind of give you an idea. So with redemption, we'll put the word cleansing so that you have an idea that that's what redemption means. It has an idea of cleansing. I'll give you a little more in a moment. But he says in that verse, that he says, you have redemption in Christ through his blood. You have cleansing. The forgiveness of sins is available to us because of the blood of Jesus. And spiritually, we either are or we were enslaved to sin and under the tyranny of Satan. We were under his dominion and under his rule, and we cannot free ourselves from sin and death. That's bad news. But thank God that he did for us what we could not do. I want to give you just a real simple definition, all right? Redemption can have the idea of to purchase, like someone pays and they buy something. But in the scripture here, it's even more than that. It actually means to free by paying a ransom. In other words, Satan basically kidnapped us and was holding us hostage to sin and death, and he demanded payment be made. And this is the payment. The Son of God had to die to believe, to out of his body shed his blood to pay the ransom to free us. Thank God the blood of Jesus frees us from sin. The blood of Jesus frees us from Satan. And the blood of Jesus frees us from the condemnation of hell. So we thank God for the blood of Jesus and thank God for what he did for us, because he loved us that much that he paid that ransom to reach us, to save us, and to rescue us from the devil's clutches. So when we come to that place under God's conviction, we realize sin has to be dealt with. And when we're convicted, yes, I've sinned, I've done wrong, it doesn't matter if I'm 5 or 105. Whenever that time comes that I respond to him by saying, yes, Lord, I believe Jesus is Lord. And there are three important qualities about Jesus that we need to believe. That he is sinless, because if he's just a sinner like me, he can't rescue me. His blood isn't going to do me any good any more than mine will. He's sinless. He literally died because the price had to be paid. And he literally came back to life from the dead. So Jesus is my sinless, crucified, and risen Lord. He is God and he is man. So thank God for the blood of Jesus. And when we believe him, when we believe in him, I'm no longer Satan's. I belong to him. He has redeemed me to God as my Father. And I want to emphasize this. The blood of Jesus separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. I'll say that again. The blood of Jesus separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. I'll go into a little bit more of that right maybe before I close. But I want to ask you to write this scripture down. I want to give you the second point in a moment in Ephesians. But I want to just read it to you from the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 20. And we can put it on the screen. Two verses, verses 27 and 28. Because Jesus, even though he was divine, he took on our humanity, maintaining his divinity. He was fully God and fully man. Acts chapter 20, verse 27 says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I want to pause right there a second. I want to be able to say that to you. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The blessed, happy parts, the uncomfortable parts, I want to share with you because I love you and I know God's word is true, to share the whole counsel of God. In verse 28, he speaks to the elders of the churches and he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops, to shepherd or pastor the church of God," notice, "which he purchased with his own blood." So let me ask you, when did God bleed? When God the Son bled on the cross. Do you see why I said it's, thank God for the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. God gave, that's the ransom that he paid to redeem us, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. Not some sin, not little sins. His blood cleanses from all sin. There is not a sin that any human has ever committed or will ever commit that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse and wash away. That's not on us. That's how powerful he is and the cleansing power of his blood is. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Would you say that with me? Thank God for the blood of Jesus. And not only are the redeemed his now when we believe, one day all creation is coming back to its rightful owner because of what Jesus did on the cross. All creation is going to be redeemed. back to its rightful owner, back to God the Father. Then let me give you this second one. So the first blessing of the blood of Jesus is redemption or cleansing, and the second blessing is reconciliation or closeness. So redemption and reconciliation, cleansing and closeness. And I'll read these verses in just a moment. But just to set up for it, reconciliation. See, sin placed us at enmity or hostility toward God. And if we bring it down into the human level, sin is the root of all broken relationships. So sin can bring hostility or enmity in our relationships to one another. So let me just give you, again, simple definition of reconcile. It just means to restore a relationship. Reconcile or reconciliation means to restore relationship. And the blood of Jesus not only cleanses us from all sin, it redeems us, it restores, it reconciles us back to God, to know Him as our Father. It reconciles, it draws us close, or it potentially can draw us close to God as our Father. We can be close to Him and through Jesus, and this is important. I'll show you in these verses, we can be reconciled to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I want to emphasize one point here again on that, and that is this. He wants to reconcile us in His will, in God's will, and for His glory. We are not reconciled to sin. We are reconciled to do God's will. So reconciliation, to be close, and I'll read you these verses here in beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Would you look at that with me? But now, would you say now? In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, or by the blood of Messiah. Verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both, speaking of Jew and non-Jew, Jew and Gentile, He's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Then verse 16, He did that He might reconcile them, or us, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So not only does the blood of Jesus redeem us, it cleanses us, it reconciles us and gives us closeness to God and to one another. That is the basis of all of our closeness. Is it flows from God, and by His grace we can be close to one another, again, for His will, for His purpose, and for His glory. I want to read a few verses from the book of Hebrews. If you want to join me, fine. Hebrews chapter 9 and beginning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 12, because even though the way has been opened and we can genuinely be cleansed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, our sins are forgiven, we can be close to God, but that doesn't mean we are. Closeness is available, but it's not automatic. But let's take advantage of it. So the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, because when you do something perfect, you don't need to repeat it, like the other sacrifices did in the Old Testament. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice, it says, for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because the job was finished. From that time waiting, That's a good verse too, though. I was in chapter 10. Y'all should have said, where are you? Let me know. But I was just going on with that one because I like that one too. I'll get in the right chapter. Y'all were back there wondering where I was, weren't you? Hebrews chapter 9. I'm actually there this time. Verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats And the ashes of a heifer, those were Old Testament sacrifices. They're sprinkled of the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh. The flesh was a ceremonial cleansing so that they could go about their duties. Verse 14, how much more, would you say that with me? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Cleanse your conscience. The blood of Jesus can cleanse our conscience so that up to such a degree that we worship and serve the Lord joyfully. That's what he wants, to have our conscience cleansed to that degree. I know for myself, say if I'm out doing yard work and I just feel like I'm sweaty, dirty, smelly, filthy, nasty, I don't want to get close to anyone until I'm clean. And y'all probably don't want me close to you either. I believe that there are people this morning, whether here or joining online, who are not close to God because they know they're not clean. Or not close to God because you doubt the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse from all sin. Remember how we started the service? The deceiver and the accuser has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I can tell you, I can relate. I hear the accusations at times. None of us are exempt, I don't think. But that's where we have to apply the blood of Jesus to say, Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. You've cleansed me from that sin. You've forgiven me, and I'm getting close to you. Let's not allow the accuser and the condemner to hinder us from being close to our Father who loved us and sent his Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. When the devil brings up your past sins, somebody said remind him of his future. But when he brings up that mess, he's doing it to try to get us under condemnation because you know you can't serve joyfully. You know you're not going to come in here and just freely worship under condemnation. It hinders us. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm saying it hinders our worship. It hinders our service. It hinders our fellowship and our joy. And we don't have to let it. Let's put him in his place and thank God for the blood of Jesus. Let's believe him and have a cleansed conscience. And when it comes back to mind, just use it as a means of saying, thank you, Lord, that you love me and forgave that sin. I don't have to pay for it. I'm free now. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Would you say it with me? Thank God for the blood of Jesus. And then just two more references here in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read you a couple verses here. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness or confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, we can come right on in. Not one man, not one day a year. There's an open heaven. And he invites us in, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. When Jesus hung, his body was hung on the cross for us, it was like the veil separating God from man was there. But when Jesus said it is finished and he died, the veil was ripped in two. It literally tore in two from top to bottom in the holy place of the temple when Jesus died. Then he goes on, he says this, again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Would you say that with me? Let us draw near. So we have access. We can be close, but we have to do our part. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, again, from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I know that I'm sure some of you can relate to what I've said about being, you know, facing condemnation or facing some kind of, feeling those past sins coming up, hanging over your head. But we don't have to let those hinder us. I would say it like this. Let's believe God. Let's thank him. And then let's draw close to him. Let's believe the word of God. Let's thank him. And then draw close to him, even as we're going to share communion here in just a little bit, because it's by being close to God that we have the grace to heal us where we're hurting. It's by being close to God that we have grace to help us when we need it. We have closeness to God is how we have grace to be strengthened in our weakness, to help us, to heal us, to strengthen us. Let's take advantage. And then I'll close with this scripture in Romans chapter 3. If you want to join or turn to, we'll put it on the screen. If you want to at least write it down. Romans chapter 3. Again, redemption and reconciliation. Would you say that with me? Redemption and reconciliation. And also we could say it this way, cleansing and closeness. Would you say that with me? Cleansing and closeness. Are you thankful for the blood of Jesus this morning? Romans chapter 3. One more big word here. We got to break it down, but it is important. Verse 23, familiar scripture for many of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 25, by whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now, I don't know about you, I never use that word. So we'll come back to it, all right? Whom God set forth as a propitiation, again, by his blood. So important. Through faith to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over. He covered those sins, remember, in the Old Testament before Christ? He passed over the sins that were previously committed. And then verse 26, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness. And this is so important, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God's justice demands payment. Jesus paid it all. I'm going to say that again. God's justice demands payment. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He paid it in full when he said, it is finished. I want to give you one more definition. I want to tell you what that word propitiation means. It means a sacrifice that bears judgment and turns it into favor. A sacrifice that bears judgment, God's wrath, and turns it into favor. The definition on the screen. It sacrifice that bears God's wrath. See, I watched a debate years ago between a Muslim imam and a Christian theologian. And the Muslim cleric said, Jesus cannot be. See, Islam teaches he was a prophet. And he said he cannot be the Messiah because you cannot have a crucified Messiah. Here's how he worded it. You cannot have a crucified Messiah any more than you can have a married single. That's how he worded it. But see, that fails to, he gave this example. He said if a man has a son and the son did something wrong and the son repents, the man forgives him, and that's it. So you just have to repent and do the works of Islam. On a human level, I get that. But this verse said that he is just. God doesn't sweep sin under the carpet. In his forbearance, he restrained himself from executing that judgment on us because blood covered it, provided atonement until his blood of his own son took it away. But the price had to be paid. See, if we just say, well, all you got to do is do your good works, try to be a good person, help your neighbor, that takes God's justice out. Again, no blood, no atonement. So that's what I mean how it separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Because God is just, our sins were punished. He didn't overlook them. He didn't sweep them away. He cleansed them from us forever because of the perfect sacrifice of his son. And because he did, when we believe in his son, he's not only just, he's the justifier of the one who believes. That's what that verse says. Remember I talked about the mercy seat and how the blood was sprinkled there? Let me read you this verse, and I'll close with this, in Romans 3:25 from the Christian Standard Bible. Here's how it words it here. God presented him, Christ Jesus, as the mercy seat by his blood. Jesus is my mercy seat. Jesus is your mercy seat if you know him. He was the one who absorbed God's wrath and turned it into favor for you and me. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God. And this morning, I would just ask you something between you and the Lord now. Are you taking advantage of the cleansing power, the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse all your sins, to cleanse your conscience by getting closer and closer to him? Because if you're not, let's do so. And even as we share communion, what did Jesus call it? The new covenant in his blood. So as we celebrate this time, let's draw near, as Hebrews said. Let us draw near and receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus for our sins. Let's draw near to enjoy full fellowship with our Father by his Holy Spirit in us. And let's leave this place empowered and filled by his Spirit to go out and faithfully represent him to a needy world. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Can we stand together? And just before we sing this chorus here and have communion, would you take a moment right now, and if you're struggling with anything that you just feel like a sin hanging over your head, you don't really know if God's fully forgiven you, would you just come to him right now and say, Lord, I admit it. I can't hide it from you anyway. I'm bringing it to you. I'm bringing it to the light, and I'm going to, Lord, if I haven't repented before, I'm going to repent, lay it before you, and I ask you to cleanse me from it right now. Nothing's going to come between you and me. Would you take a moment and do that right now?